Invite you to be opening your Bibles tonight. Book of Ephesians, chapter 3 is where we're going to get started tonight. Book of Ephesians, chapter 3. It's good to be with you together this evening. It's good to worship God together. Appreciate Derek's song service, those well-chosen songs that we've sung together this evening. Adam's prayer got us off on the right spirit and the right way. We've been able to commemorate our Savior's body and blood, the great sacrifice he's offered for us. Good to be together this evening. Good to worship God together. It's been a good day. I appreciate all the kind feedback after you let me abuse you for a while this morning. And that's very kind of you. I appreciate the encouraging words. I do realize that none of you are ever going to email me again about anything. But that's just the price I'll have to bear, I guess. But no, I do appreciate the kind words. You're a good congregation to preach to. You are very gracious and kind. You tremble at God's word, and that's always an encouraging thing. So I thank you for that. If you're visiting here with us tonight, I want you to know how glad we are that you are here. If you've never been to Kleinwood before, please get a visitor's packet before you leave this evening. If you haven't already gotten one, we'd like for you to have that. In that packet, you'll find some good information about the Bible, about this congregation, about our work here. Give you an opportunity to give us some feedback about your visit with us this evening, anything that's going on in your life that we can help you with on that visitor's card. We'd love to hear from you. And we're just glad that you are here this evening. All right, I'm Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and tonight what we're really doing is we're beginning a short series on Sunday evenings. We're going to take the next two Sunday nights off. We're going to have some different speakers here. We'll resume it in November. Tonight we're just kind of getting started, laying the groundwork, calling this series The Church We Want to Be. The church we want to be. We want to go back, want to talk about the church in the Bible, and not so much about just the typical what the church is and what the work of the church is. We want to talk about the culture of the church, what God intended local congregation to be, our common life together, the community of believers and confessors of Jesus Christ. What is our life together supposed to be? Tonight we're going to focus especially on relationship, our relationship with each other, because that, after all, that is fundamentally what the church is all about. It's about our relationship, first and foremost, with God and our relationships with each other. The word church, at the end of the day, just means an assembly. It means a gathering of people for some common cause, some common purpose. In this case, the confession of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, where I've asked you to open your Bible this evening, Paul says a couple of things that are useful. It's just kind of a big, broad picture idea overview of what the church is and the glory of the church and what God wants of the church and what God says through the church. Ephesians chapter 3, first in verse 10 is where I'm at, where Paul says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now, granted, Paul is talking here about the church universal, God's gathering, God's cohort, God's assembly of all people of all times, all places who are going to be saved. And that in this church, in this great assembly, is God's wisdom, the power and wisdom of God fully made known to all the angelic and heavenly beings, as well as the people on earth who have eyes to see and ears to hear. That God is wise, that God is powerful, that God is good, that God is up to something great in human history, and the church is the declaration of all God's wisdom and what he's doing. And then at the end of chapter 3, kind of a summary statement there at the very end of the sentence that Paul's writing that begins a verse or two earlier, Paul says of God, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is ultimately to be glorified in the church, in the eternal gathering of his people, but even so, right here, right now, on earth, all these local little churches through in time and space in this world, this side of eternity, little colonies of heaven, little outposts of eternity, little colonies of God's eternal kingdom here in this world. At the end of the day, our job, our role, and what we do and who we are is to give God glory, to bring glory to God by who we are and what we do. Now, I will tell you, in this day and this age, we live in a culture that is extremely individualistic. As Americans, we pride ourselves on our individualism. This is a country where we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. This is a country where we have our rights, and no matter what anybody else says or thinks or wants, we do what we want to do because we have our rights. We are a very ruggedly individualistic nation in our culture, in our history, and our heritage. That sometimes infects even Christians' thinking. The culture infects our thinking about the importance of the church in our relationship with God and our salvation. I have known people, well-meaning brethren to be sure, but I have known people, and you have as well if you stop and think about it, I'm sure. I have known people who basically see themselves as Lone Ranger Christians. You know somebody like that? A Lone Ranger Christian. At the end of the day, they believe that their relationship with God is really just between them and the Father. And the church is really, it's a nice thing, but it's relatively irrelevant if they're not faithfully worshiping with the work of the local church, if they're not faithfully participating in the work of the local church. That's okay, because what really matters is their individual subjective relationship with God. They're Lone Ranger Christians. They're just out there, and it's just them and God against the world. I'll tell you, that's something that God never intended. God never says, I'm glorified as such, ultimately and eternally, and individual Christians doing their own thing. Did you listen to what Paul just said this evening in Ephesians chapter 3? That at the end of the day, God's glory comes through the church, through this group that he builds. Not a bunch of little individual Christians living on all their individual islands. At the end of the day, as we go into eternity, God is glorified in the group that he makes. And our job is to identify with that group first and foremost. I'll tell you, we as Americans, we like our individualistic thing. And I think that's why for those of us who have been around the church for a while, we've seen a culture change in the congregations that we worship with, most of us, if we stop and think about it, where we're not nearly, let's be honest, not nearly as close as we used to be in times past. We're not usually as connected as we used to be. We see that in things like attendance at certain services. We see that in our availability to help each other when people are hurting and have needs. The close society of what our parents and our grandparents knew in their local congregations, it's frayed a bit as our own society has become more and more individualistic. I'll tell you, even the world has gotten to a point where they notice how individualistic our culture has gone. One of the very influential books on sociology here in the past 10 or 15 years was a book by a Harvard sociologist named Robert Putnam. The title of the book was simply called Bowling Alone. Some of you may have heard of it. The title of the book was Bowling Alone, and kind of the idea that title was meant to capture, that he used as his jumping off point to analyze how American culture has changed, is that it used to be, and you go back, in our parents and our grandparents' generation, the bowling league, right? There were bowling alleys and the bowling leagues, and nowadays bowling alleys are all but dead. It's not the cultural experience it used to be. Front porches on houses. It used to be that houses had front porches. Have you noticed how, sociologists have pointed out, have you noticed how houses built in recent decades don't have front porches anymore? Because we don't sit around and we don't visit with our neighbors and our friends. We don't know our neighborhood anymore. We don't know our community because we're all living for ourselves in our own little bubbles. We have people living on either side of us and across the street, and we don't know them. And so even the world has noticed that we have become an extraordinarily individualistic culture. And too often that has infected Christians' thinking. It's a dangerous thing to be on your own in this world. The truth of the matter is nobody really, if they stopped and thought about it, nobody would really want to be truly on their own, a truly individualistic person living on their own island. Like the story, it's not true, but it's amusing nonetheless, of the bricklayer who gets injured while working alone, who files an insurance claim, and the insurance company asks for more clarification about what exactly happened. And so the bricklayer writes a letter to his insurance company. Dear sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information in Block 3 of the accident report form. I put poor planning as the cause of my accident, and you asked for a fuller explanation, and I trust the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new six-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had some bricks left over, which, when weighed later, were found to be slightly in excess of 500 pounds. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand since I was alone, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which was attached to the side of the building on the sixth floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, loaded the bricks into it, and then I went down and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the bricks. You will notice in Block 11 of the accident report form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel, which was now proceeding downward at an equally impressive speed. This explained the fractured skull, minor abrasions, and the broken collarbone as listed in Section 3 of the accident report form. Slowed only slightly by the barrel, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were two knuckles deep in the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of beginning to experience pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Now, devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I again refer you to my weight. As you can imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles, broken tooth, and several lacerations of my legs and lower body. Here, my luck began to change slightly. The encounter with the barrel seemed to slow me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, as I lay there on the pile of bricks in pain, unable to move, I again lost my composure and presence of mind and let go of the rope. And I lay there watching the empty barrel begin its journey down back onto me. This explains the two broken legs. I hope this answers your inquiry. I like that. Poor planning, because I was working alone. You know, in Ecclesiastes it says, two are better than one and three are better still. We were not made to live and be alone. In fact, the first time in the Bible when God said it's not good, something is not good, as he's going through his creation, it's good. He makes the light good. He makes the firmament good. He makes the sun, moon, and stars good, and on through all these different days, and it's all good, and it's all good. Behold, it's very good. The first time that God says something is not good, it's not good that man be alone. Now, granted, the thing that he makes then, the thing that he makes is woman. He creates marriage as the first answer to man not being alone. But of course then, that man and that woman were, according to God's command, to be fruitful and multiply. And in being fruitful and multiplying, that was the beginning of human community. Human beings were meant to be not just individuals roaming around, just them and God. They were meant to be a community of people living together, loving each other in relationship to God. That's always been God's plan. And in the church, that will yet be God's purpose and God's plan. Poor planning. As you see, it takes work to foster relationships. People in relationships are messy. Have you noticed that? So we tend to avoid relationships. They take time. Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes they cost us. Sometimes they're inconvenient. But the reality is God understood from the beginning that we is greater than me, that it's not good for us to be alone, and that a lot of the things that we really need to truly reach our potential as human beings, as beings made in God's image, as well as to most fully actualize God's glory through us, a lot of the things that we need to reach our potential are found only in relationships with each other. And so even though each of us is individually, morally accountable to God, we will stand alone before God in the last day, and we will answer for the deeds that we have done in our life and our bodies. Despite the fact that ultimately judgment is individual, even now, right here and right now, to prepare us for that day when we must all stand before the Almighty and give an account for who we are and what we've done, Paul makes clear in Ephesians chapter 4, just a page over from where we've been this evening, that God has given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So here's Paul reminding us then that especially God never intended for people to reach maturity before him and in relationship to him by themselves. Paul says that's why he's left apostles who wrote down his word. That's why even now to this day we have pastors or elders and teachers, preachers, evangelists, people in the flesh, not just some book we go and we can read by ourselves, but people in the flesh to motivate us, to encourage us, to admonish us, to correct us, to explain things that we might miss on our own. God left this behind because he knew that we will never by ourselves reach our full potential. And so God literally built the church as a place where we can become all that we were meant to be. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, God said 1,000 years before. And so we all have need of each other. At the end of the day, the church that we need to be, the church that we want to be, is a church that ultimately is a place of deep relationship with each other as God intended it to be. And so the real question is, how do we have the kind of relationships that God wants us to have with each other in the church? How do we become all that we can be, not just individually, but collectively? How do we become the church we want to be? How do we help each other grow? How do we both give our of our own selves and receive from the group that which we need? That's what I want to talk with you about in the few minutes that we have left together this evening. I want to make four or so quick observations about how we can have robust relationships in the church. How we can have the kind of relationships, the quality of relationships in the church that God wants us to have. Let me make these four observations very quickly, and we'll be through for the few minutes that we have together this evening. Number one, to have robust relationships in the church, we have to get to a point where you really matter to me. You matter to me. You're not just another contact on a Facebook page. You're not just another entry in my cell phone. You matter to me. And I matter to you. So many people go through life desperate to hear that they matter. That they matter to us. That they're needed. That we need them. That they are loved. We love them. They're appreciated. We appreciate them. That we are thankful for them. I will tell you, one of the great ways to rapidly bolster the culture of a congregation is to engage in relationships beyond just those who are closest to us or easiest to us, to engage in relationships with each other, to purposely seek out new relationships with a congregation of this size, where we basically reach out to each other and say, you matter to me. Even if I don't know you well, I intend to spend eternity with you, and you matter with me, to me. You see, that's not always easily done. Truth of the matter is, and let's be honest, oftentimes what can be uncomfortable in a congregation's life is that we can be judgmental towards others who are not like us, who don't have the same interests that we do, the same preferences we do. See, there's nothing new about that. All the way back in the first century, Paul in Romans 15 and verse 7, he writes to the Roman church and he says, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. See, Paul knew that in congregations that wasn't always going to come naturally or easily, that Christians who had very different backgrounds and very different preferences and very different ways within God's law of living their individual lives, that Christians were always going to easily see each other as people to be accepted. The truth of the matter is we almost can't help it sometimes. We stereotype. We judge people because they're different than us, because they have different opinions than I do or you do. One of my favorite things about opinions ever was something a high school teacher used to say. He said, opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. Most of them smell. Fact of the matter is we do. We separate ourselves. Even in a congregation of this size, we sometimes separate ourselves because of different opinions about things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. I'm not talking about approving or condoning sin, but we're talking about allowing people who are different in their interests, in their maturity, in their preferences, allowing them to be okay, reaching out to them despite the fact that they sit on the other side of the building or do things or think about things a little bit differently than we do and things that aren't essential. Have you ever noticed that we tend, and this is where God calls us to burst our bubbles, have you noticed that we tend to kind of gather in little cliques of people who are just like us, people who do the same types of things, people who enjoy the same types of things, people who go to the same types of places. And it's not that we purposely don't like anybody else, but we don't reach out to others who aren't like us in their preferences. I will tell you, if you really want to become God-like and Christ-like and really pursue a life in the congregation the way God intended it to be, I want you to think of somebody who annoys you, and I want you to reach out to them soon. And so I can't wait to see who finds me. You get the point? Because we don't do that naturally. But in the church, God is glorified. The kind of community he intends to build happens when we purposefully reach out to those who are least like us and say, you know what? You're a child of God just like I am. You matter to me. And so we reach out. We love each other. We encourage each other. We appreciate each other simply because at the end of the day, no matter how different we are, we are alike in the most important way of all. We are people who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and Son of God. Number two, number two. Second thing that we can do is pray for each other. Now, here's the thing. We typically do a good job about praying for each other on one level. We are very good in this congregation about making sure that we announce or post on the internet or other way get words out about who's sick and who's hurting and who needs prayer and what's going on. And we're very good about praying for each other's suffering and sorrow and needs. But the fact of the matter is, so much of our praying about each other and for each other tends only to be about ourselves, our problems, for those who are sick, for those who are struggling. One of the interesting things about the Bible, and we're going to look at this very quickly here, we're going to jump around a number of passages that illustrate this. In the Bible, it's really interesting how often the early Christians, and Paul in particular, we're going to use for this, pray for each other just because. Not because somebody's died or somebody's sick, but just because. Just because prayer is always welcome. Just because prayer is always needed. Just because. Because that's who we are. We love each other. We're in a community together. And so we pray for each other because one of our primary social contacts in the world, one of the key sources of our identity is our brethren, is our local congregation. Your Bibles are probably still open in the book of Ephesians. If you go back, let's start in Ephesians chapter 1. Watch what Paul does here. Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith, I'm in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I don't cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. See what Paul's doing? He's not praying because somebody's sick or somebody's in sin and somebody needs something. He's praying for him just because. He's praying that they might understand God better, that they might know him more closely. He's praying for him just because we're in relationship with each other. In Ephesians chapter 3, where we were just a few minutes ago, beginning of verse 14, listen to what Paul says. Again, he's praying. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, Paul says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Look at the power of Paul's prayer. Look at the content of Paul's prayer for this congregation, for these Christians. He prays for them that God's strength, that they'll get God's strength to help them in this hour, this day, this week, this month, this year, this life. Not because there's anything particular, but just because we are people in a fallen world with Satan working on us on all sides. And we just need to pray for each other because we're all in this together. So I just pray that God will strengthen you. All of you, because I love you. I pray that you might actually know God better, just because that's what it's all about, to know God and enjoy him forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul prays, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Paul says to Thessalonians, I just pray for you that you hang in there, that you don't give up. I know it's hard to be a Christian day in, day out. Monday's coming. It's hard. I'm just going to pray for you that you hang in there and not give up. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, it's not just Paul. Paul mentions a fellow named Epaphras. Epaphras, who's one of your number, Paul writes in Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, who's one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, he sends you greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. That's a great phrase, isn't it? Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. He prays so much for you that it's hard work. He gets himself worn out praying for you. Just because you need it. We all need it. He prays for you, wears himself out that you stand perfect and fully assured of God's will. Robust relationships in the church are determined by how much we pray for each other, not just in the bad and in the specific, but how much we just pray for each other because we're brethren, and this is our home, this is our family. This is the basic source of our identity in this world. And as much as we pray for our kids, as much as we pray for our spouses, we pray for each other. because of who we are and how we relate. That's the epitome of a robust relationship in the church. Number three. Authenticity. That I am authentic with you. In a real relationship, I'm authentic. You're authentic with me. To be authentic, that means what you see is what you get. When you are authentic, there is no act. There is no mask. There is no fakery. There is no pretend. What you see is what you get. And one of the things that God intended for the church to be is a place where Christians were able to admit their own mistakes. Where we get to a place where we don't fake it with each other. I mean, have you ever noticed that sometimes church may be the place where we are the most dishonest in our entire lives as Christians? Because we think we have to come here and be perfect people who always say the right thing. How are you doing? I'm fine. And that's a lie. We come to church and we lie. We fake it here more sometimes, some of us, than we do in the world. Because rather than being the authentic people with each other that God intended, where God says in passages like James 5 and verse 16 that you come together and you confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. We suffer. How many of us suffer so often in tormented silence, needing help, needing encouragement, needing answers, needing guidance, needing a push from behind, and we suffer in tormented silence just because we want to save our silly reputation as we see it. We buy into Satan's lie that we can do it by ourselves, that nobody else need know. We lose the wisdom of Proverbs 28, verse 13, that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. We're so worried about our reputation, but the reality is God says that we help each other and we help ourselves in the meantime as well when we are actually honest and authentic with each other. Because you know what happens? We all find out that we're not the only ones struggling with what it is. I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years where they feel like they're the greatest sinner in the church. And I just want to get all of you together in the same room at the same time and just say, let's have a reveal. Not everybody can be the greatest sinner in the church. But so often we suffer in silence. We are not authentic with each other. We're scared. We're nervous about it. To be a place where our relationships are robust and deep enough to simply lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. There's something wrong with the church's culture when sinners don't feel welcome. When people are afraid to be who they really are and ask for help. When we feel like we have a reputation we have to live up to. Rather than getting the encouragement, the answer, even the rebuke and chastening that we know we really need. I'll tell you, there's nothing new about people who follow Jesus or try to follow Jesus struggling with this. In Jesus' own ministry, remember the stories in Jesus' own ministry in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 9, beginning of verse 10. It happened as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, Matthew writes. Many tax collectors and sinners came and they were dining with Jesus and his disciples. There was something about Jesus, when you were with Jesus, when you were around Jesus, when Jesus came to town, when Jesus started teaching and preaching or just spending time in an area, people were not afraid to be who they really were, to be honest and open and get the help they needed. Luke 15 and verse 1, so all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Because there was something about Jesus, they knew that of all places, of all times, this was a place where they could be honest and open and authentic. That a reputation is not based upon truth and integrity and authenticity is not a reputation worth preserving. And so the church we want to be, the church we need to be, is a place where we can be authentic with each other. You need to realize that we're not the only ones struggling with what we think we're the only ones struggling with. Because of all things, God promises help to people who are honest enough, humble enough to do it. James 4 and verse 10, James wrote, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. And isn't that what really holds us back from real authentic relationships? Fear of rejection and pride of people seeing us for something other than what we want them to see us as. But here's God promising to help, promising that he is closest of all to those who practice individually and collectively a culture and ethic of humility. Because listen, in the last day, when the books are opened and everything is made known, and everything that's been done in secret is made manifest before all. There's going to be no secrets in that day, and so it ought to start now. It's a robust relationship in the church. A church we want to be is a place of honesty and authenticity, where we can speak frankly about who we are and how we hurt and what we need and how we can help each other. And that brings us to number four and finally. Robust relationships in the church are based upon the idea that we're all in this together. We are all in this together. The New Testament talks about the fact that there's no temptation that's overtaken you but such as is common to man. You're not the first, you're not the only to suffer and struggle the way you do. Congregation was meant to be a place where we come together and we encourage each other in our commitment to each other, that we recognize that we are all in this together. We recognize exactly from experience, our own experience in our own local congregation, what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 1, where he writes, beginning of verse 11, to that church, that I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Because we're all in it together. And I need to be around you and see that you're fighting a good fight. You need to be around me and see that I'm struggling to do what's right too. Late in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, there that Hebrew, he puts it this way. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The implicit metaphor in that image, to strengthen the weak knees and the loose joints, to make this path straight. The idea is that we're all on a journey together, all of us. And just as, you know, the military slogan that no one gets left behind, we're all in a journey together. We're all in this together. And we look out for each other. And we pick up those who are falling and those who are struggling, those whose joints have gone weak. That's what exactly the Hebrew is talking about. You are on a pilgrimage to each other. See, verse 18, he goes on to finish where the journey's going. You're going. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, to a darkness and gloom and whirlwind. No, he says, verse 22, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. See, that's the journey. That's the path that we're on. That's where it's headed. We're all in this journey together, the Hebrew writer says. But in the meantime, in this world, as we journey to God's holy mountain, to his heavenly and eternal city, we help each other as we walk this road together. People get hurt. People fall down. People wear out. But when we travel together and we're all in this together, that's one of the greatest sources of unity in a church. That when one member suffers, all suffer with it. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. That we're all in this together. And one of our greatest joys is not just to see God's face ourselves individually, but as we look around a room like this, to see as many of our fellow brethren here, as much as within our power to help them do so, to see God's face together. And that's the church we want to be. And that's what it's all about. And so that's kind of our keynote, our big picture, our foundation. We're going to come back to this in November. We're going to talk some more about some other ways, some of the other things the Bible talks about. Not so much the big picture, the work of the church and evangelism and benevolence and these types of things. We want to talk about culturally. What is it that we want to be as a church? But it starts as relationship. It starts as relationship. And maybe these things have helped you to think more carefully about that this evening. If you're here this evening, you're not a child of God already. Like nothing better than to end this day by seeing you join this community of God's people in this place by obeying the message of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. That is, if you understand the message of Jesus, that he is God made flesh, that he's come to this world to reveal the Father to us, to establish a kingdom not of this world, by giving his life on the cross, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, even now commands all men everywhere to repent in his name, and that in confessing his name, repenting of your sins, which means changing your life, your value system, who you live for and why you live, giving everything in your life to God, changing the direction of your life, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you can find salvation with God, and you can find entry into this community of local saints as a full-fledged member, a child of God, a brother or sister in Christ, and we like nothing better this evening than to end this day with you accepting that invitation. Maybe you're here this evening, you're a child of God already, but there are things in your life where you have not been faithful to your commitment. You have violated your covenant you have made with God in baptism. You are outside His good grace this evening because of who you are and how you've been living. Maybe something that you've done against the church. Maybe you need to talk to the brethren here. Brethren here know who you are and what you've done and how you've sinned against the group. Nothing better than to end this day praying with you and for you, not because we're better than you or because we don't have our own faults and flaws, but because we're all in this together. And we'd like to see you back in God's good fellowship this evening. If we can help you in any way, talk to us right now while we stand, while we sing.